been impressed by all the deacons in this church. I don't know where they all come from. I love them, though. They're great. I appreciate them. They're wonderful. I haven't told any jokes in a long time. I'd like to tell you one of my favorite jokes. The man goes into a pizza parlor, and he orders a pizza, and the person making the pizza says, "How many slices should I make it, 6 or 8 slices?" And he says, "Make it 6 slices. I don't think I can eat 8. I don't know. That's my joke for you. I think like one person got it, I think. But anyway, that maybe needs some more work. Well, I'm really grateful for being here, and I'm really excited about this church. I tell you, I see good things happening all over this building. I see the Lord's hand at work here. I don't know if I can prove it or point to a number on a piece of paper or an attendance number. I don't know what it is. But I will just tell you, I sense the Lord is here and the Lord is really working. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I just get the sense something is happening here. And I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm very happy to be at this church. I'm happy to work with Pastor Slagle. I mean, him and then the office and Rita, I mean, it's a dream job for me. Team players, they care about other people. Not every pastor is like that, okay? A lot of them have their responsibilities and their agenda, and they don't always think about the person at the bottom. But that's not true at this church. I appreciate that. I'm really glad to be here. I feel like I have so many burdens on my heart. I know. I think preaching as you share in your burden that God puts on your heart, okay? And some people, God gives a special burden. And up here a lot of times, I try to hold it in sometimes, but I have so much to share. I'd like to share one of my burdens with you tonight. I work with a lot of the young people, the teenagers, and I really feel the Lord impressing on my heart to speak to the young people and to the parents of young people to encourage you to prepare for the future. So I'm going to talk this evening about making a plan. My title of my message is Biblical Counseling for Parents with Single Children. This is my title. I'd like to talk about the time that's ahead for your children. I don't know what happens with children. My children are growing up fast. I know they're still small. But there comes a time when they decide that they like somebody or someone decides that they like them back. And it happens. It's shockingly fast. And I think it behooves us to have a plan for when this happens, to have something. I think if you wait until your child decides that they're interested in somebody and then you try to come up with rules to make this all work, I think you're gonna be in a sticky wicket, use a British expression. It's gonna be a disaster. You don't make rules after the fact. It just doesn't work. You have to make rules before the facts. You have to be prepared for this, the transition time with your children as they grow up, or even if you have single children that are older. You need to have a plan. You need to both have the same plan. You need to be able to trust each other. You need to be a team. You need to have your children's confidence. If you haven't built confidence with your children, when you start telling them what to do, it's going to be a disaster. They have to trust you. Solomon talks over and over again in Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart. Listen to my words. Listen to your mother's words." He's telling him, "Trust me, trust me, trust me." This is kind of what the proverb says over. This is the Potter paraphrase. "Trust me, trust me, trust me." This is what he's kind of saying. And I think you have to build rapport and trust with your children, whatever. Be they younger, be they older. If you're going to be a help to them as a parent, they have to see you as someone that they can trust, someone that has their best interest in mind. What we don't want is, you know, mom and dad team over here and kid team over here. This isn't going to work. So I'd like to look at the scripture, and we're going to look at 3 truths from God's word to guide your life choices. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to guide us. Lord, we pray you give us wisdom. Help us to understand your word. Help us to have your mind. Guide and direct us. Guide my words, Lord. Help us to see what you have us to see. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to talk to you. There's a myth, and a lot of people live by this myth. Even in good churches, people live by this myth. This is my first truth for you. If you are single, I want you to know this. Number one, my first truth, I want you to know that being single, it's not a disease. Being single, it's not a disease. Sometimes when people are single, they feel like they're the loser. They didn't win. All the winners are married, so there must be something wrong with me. I remember I was in my mid-20s before I met Jerrion, and I was very, very single. Did a bad job cooking. People were always trying to hook me up with people. It was awkward. And this, they always say the tagline, she's a good Christian. She's a good Christian. They're all good Christians. Come on. But it's almost like you have to fix someone that's single. There's something wrong with being single. Let me tell you this. It's not a crime if you're single. It's okay. You don't need to panic or be desperate. It's fine. You're okay. We like you. God can use you. You don't have to go and try to fix yourself, or you don't have to try to find someone to show interest in you so you have worth as a human being. In God's eyes, you have lots of worth. In God's eyes, you're fine. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Now some of us are married, some of us are not. In God's eyes, we're the same. We have worth in God's eyes. I think this comes to us in our society. There's this never-ending push. You need to fall in love to be happy. This starts out at a young age. You start out by watching wholesome Disney movies. And you have Cinderella. And her life is just a drag. Things aren't going so good. Until she meets the handsome prince. And then she's happy. And she has life, meaning to her life. And things are going good. And I think I'm not putting down Cinderella. Don't get upset at me. She was a moral, upstanding woman, but somehow we really pressure our young people. If you don't find somebody, there's something wrong with you. The only way to be happy is you have to find someone and latch onto them and hope they like you so that people can see you as valuable or worthwhile. I knew a girl in college that was dating someone, and someone said, "Well, why do you date him?" She's like, "He's the only one I could find." I said, "Come on now. You're going to attach yourself to this person? Come on. You're going to, you know, people have to go through the charade. You know, oh, this is great. This is wonderful." No, no, no. It's fine to be single. You can do all kinds of things. You can have fun. You can go places. You can do things. You can be random. When opportunities arise, you can get in your car and go. If I get in my car, it takes me half an hour to go anywhere. And that's assuming we're not even dressed up. It takes us half an hour. No, no, don't destroy the gift God has given you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. The Apostle Paul is going to weigh in on this topic. 1 Corinthians, they had questions. What's better? Is it better to be single? Is it better to be married? And he gives advice. If you're married, that's fine. Be married. If that's what God has given you, stick with this. But he goes on. Verse 7. Now Paul himself was single. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that manner. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. You know, he says, I wish everybody had the same thing that I have. I'm single. This is why I can travel. He travels all over the world. Whenever he wants, he can just get up and go. If he ends up in a prison, he doesn't have to call home. It's fine. He can go witness in the synagogue and up in the prison the next day. It's fine. He has this gift of being single. Don't throw away your gift of being single because you're trying to be cool or something. Don't do it. If God has given you the gift of singleness, it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's fine. Don't be desperate. Don't be panicked. My first piece of advice is, if God has called you to be single, that's fine. Be single. Don't worry. Okay, we're making life choices. Number one, we talked about singleness. It's not a disease. As we mentioned, it's a gift from God. Number two, for the future, I would recommend to every family, make a family plan. I know you have wills for things. We have emergency plans. We have emergency procedures. People tuck away gallons of water in case of emergency, blankets, flashlights, shovel, I don't know, whatever, candy bars, whatever you might need for an emergency. We have all kinds of things prepared for. Are you prepared for when your children decide they're interested in somebody? What's the plan there? Have you talked to them? You say, no, this is painful and awkward. We don't talk about these things. Well, maybe that's why it's so painful and awkward. It's a no-fly zone, of course. And you know what I find, too? The more the parents are nervous and the more they're not so sure, the more awkward it gets, okay? So have a plan, be confident, and you can talk. And you know what's amazing? With teenagers, if you challenge them, they will surprise you, the things that they know, the things they can do. Go ahead. You can talk. They're not a monster. I heard somebody preach once, the best way to raise a teenager, when they're 13, you put them in a barrel, you bury the barrel in the backyard. When they turn 19, you dig up the barrel, and they come out. This is how you raise. No. This isn't how it works, okay? You have to communicate. It's a two-way street. You have to be involved. You need to make a plan. This is the question everyone gets to. This is the question you want me to answer tonight. You're all waiting for me to answer this question. And, you're going to, whichever way I answer it, then you can say, got him. Here's the big question people always want to know. Okay, the child decides that they want to marry this person over here, and the parent doesn't think so. They think they should marry the person over here. Who should win the argument? Who wins this argument? And everyone's waiting for my answer. Just quiet. I like this. Who wins? Well, the child's going to say, the parent has their own agenda. They don't have my best interest at heart. I have to live with the person I make the decision. On the other hand, you have the parent saying, I've lived a lot longer. If anybody knows you, I raised you. Oh, yeah, I changed your diapers when you were small. I know the best thing. But you know what my answer to this question is? I think the fact that you're asking the question shows me that you've gotten some terrible place. Why does it have to come down to a struggle between the parent and the child? How did we get here? Did we not have conversations before this? Did we not have expectations? Did you not guide them? The Bible talks about as arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. He's going to guide his child. Where was this? How did we get here? I think if you get to the point where it's a battle between, and neither side trusts each other, I think you've already blown it as a parent. If you've gotten to this point, it should never come to this. There should have been something along the way that kept you, that said, danger, road out ahead. I think this is an example of a lack of trust and a lack of communication. You have parents that have children that don't trust them on the one hand, and I think a lot of times you have children, and they think they're the Lone Ranger, you know? You can't talk to them. They have their own little agenda. And this is a terrible way to make a life important decision when you can't listen. This is awful. Some scriptures to read. You're familiar with them, but I will remind you of them again. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Who knows you better than your family? You know, if you decide, I'm interested in this person, this is a great, great idea, and that your siblings, your parents, the people that know you, your family, your team, if they're saying, whoa, something's wrong here, I think it's time to take a step back and think. I think it's time to reevaluate. I'll tell you a personal story. Sometimes when I talk to my wife, I think she wants to slink down. Here's one of the slink down moments, honey. When I first met my wife, I was young and exuberant, more so than now. And she had a brother, and I love her brother. He was not so sure about me, though. He warned her night and day with tears, as the scripture says. He had warned her about me. And it got to the point where we had different ideas for what was going to happen. And I will tell you, I got to the point where I thought, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to break this off. If I have to put her in a situation where she chooses between me and her brother, I think this is I'm not being much of a gentleman in this situation. If I have to force it, is it really God's will? Now, we worked it out. Thank heaven, right? Him and I we're good friends. There was some things said. I have talked to him. We ironed it out. Some misunderstandings, whatever else. And now we're close. It all worked it out. We worked it out. But let me just tell you, God gave you one family, and He gave you one set of parents, and He gave them to you for a reason. Okay? Don't just ignore what they say. Don't discredit it. They love you a lot. I think this idea is carried throughout Scripture. And a marriage is like other large choices in your life. You need help. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This is not saying marriage, this is saying war, but I think the principle is big decisions. And I would counsel you that thusly. I think the bigger the decision is, the more input you need. This would be my rule of thumb. So this is talking about war. You're making a huge decision. Lives are on the line. It's a major choice. You're not going to make this flippantly. You're going to listen to all the counsel. You're going to get all the input and make sure you have a wise choice. Make a plan for your family. Sit down with your children. Talk to them. Let them talk to you. Maybe they have something. Hopefully you're on their team. Hopefully it's not you versus them. But these are some areas. If you want to have a good family plan, these are some areas you're going to want to iron out. Number one question for you. When is your child ready for a serious relationship? Is it an age? Is it a level of schooling? Is it a maturity level? You guys look at me. I'm not going to tell you the answer. You have to decide this for your own family. At what point is your child ready to be serious with somebody? At what point are they ready for that pressure? When are they ready to make that life choice? Because I think if you get into a relationship before you're ready, it can destroy you because you don't have the maturity to handle the pressure that comes with it or the temptation. So when is your child ready? I'll tell you this. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. I will repeat this. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. I mean, I don't care how starry-eyed the person is. If it's not the right time, it's not right. You're not ready. Another question to ask as you make your family plan. How does your child treat other people of the opposite gender who are their age? How are they allowed to interact with them? What's your line? How close can they get? Or how far do they need to be? What is too far? Have you talked to this? Talk to your children. You know, this we allow this, but we don't allow this over here. 1 Timothy 5:2, Paul reminds Timothy to treat the younger women as sisters. I think at the very least, be respectful, and don't try to lead them on. Don't pretend you're something you're not. You don't have to be. Don't be the Casanova, really. No one's going to respect you. Be kind to others. I don't know. Maybe your family makes a shout and wave policy. Maybe they're only allowed to shout and wave from a distance. I don't know. Whatever your family decides on, you need to stick with it. Have a plan. Stick with it. Okay. Third question. What kind of person should they be interested in? Is there something specific you're looking for? You know, when I was, 10 or 11, my mom described my future wife for me. And to a T, I ended up marrying this person. I don't know how she knew, but somehow my mother knew what I needed. What kind of person does your child need? Hopefully there's some kind of a character requirement. I know in our house we had a list of rules. My sisters couldn't be interested in someone unless they had some kind of a career. My dad's theory is, how can you follow someone who doesn't know where they're going? I don't know. Makes sense. I would ask the question, can this person, do they get along with other people? Do they get along with authority? Do they get along with God? If they don't get along with other people, how are they going to get along with you? It just seems like a no-brainer to me. But you need to have some way of measuring. What kind of person are they supposed to be interested in? What kind of person is acceptable? Question number four. This is the big money question. What does your child do when they think they have found the one? What do they do? What's the process? Now, you can have no process and say, we'll worry about that when we get there. But I will tell you, if you have no process, I will tell you what happens. If they're unsure of themselves, they just won't tell you. And then they have them doing your thing and you doing your thing, and you think you know, and they think that you don't know, and they're happy you don't know. And you're going to have tension and problems. You need to have some kind of process. What do we do? I'll tell another secret. This will make my wife slink down once again. In college, I dated this girl, and her family was Mennonite. And she's a good Christian girl. Didn't work out. But her family had me come work on the farm for a few days. That's what they did. And after a few days, her father said I was okay. I had to work on the farm. That's how they did it. And so, I mean, it makes sense if you're them. And that was their system. Anyway, you don't have to have a farm and have someone work on it. But I would say to you, when your child's interested, what's the process? My sister once was interested in a guy. I'm telling too many personal stories, I know. Years ago in college, this guy was supposed to, he even won an award for being spiritual leader. That's how you know they're good. They win an award. And he wins this award, straight A student, right? And the way it worked in my house was, if you're interested in one of my sisters, you need to come talk to Dad. My dad was the protector of the home. He was going to watch out for my sisters. So this fine young man went to go talk to my dad. They tried to talk. He couldn't look my dad in the eye. Could not look to him, could not talk to him. He just sat there mute for a long time. And when it was over, my dad left and he led. My dad left and he left. And my dad said, this isn't going to work. Now, years later, some things came out about this person, and we realized he wasn't what he seemed to be at all. And my sister is thankful. That ended it right there. He couldn't even look at my dad and told him something was wrong. I think sometimes we don't have a plan. We need to have some kind of a plan. Make a plan for your family. I would even encourage you. I used to have a conductor, Dr. Klein, kind of a mean, ominous figure. And he would conduct our orchestra. And he used to say to us, because you have stand partners, someone sits next to you in the same stand. Dr. Klein used to say to us, assume the person next to you knows less than you do. Because what would happen is the person next to you plays something, and so, you know, of course, you're young and naive. I'll just play what they're playing, whether it's right or wrong, whatever the music says. I think sometimes we need to think. Don't just assume everyone else around you is doing what's the right thing for your family. Every family is different. Have a plan that's unique. You know, God will hold you accountable for what your kids do. You know, if somebody else is more narrow or they have a wider stance on what they allow their kids to do, you don't have to be pressured into doing what they do. Do what the Lord lays on your heart. We have a youth group, okay? And we have standards. And we allow some interaction. We allow girls and guys sit together. I'll just admit it. It happens back there. Yes. If this is a problem, let's say you say, you know what? I think that's too much social interaction for my kid. I think they're not ready for this. You tell me. Your kid doesn't have to do it. You have to be responsible for what your kid does. I'm responsible, but more specifically, you are responsible. You have to decide what's the correct level. You know, what's too much interaction? And everyone has to draw that line for themselves. I'm going to tell you the advice of Dr. Klein. Assume the person next to you knows less than you do. Don't worry about what other people do. Worry about what God has put on your heart. All right. We've got through the family plan. We've got through singleness is not a disease. Let's work at our third truth for making important life choices. Number three, Proceed with faith. Proceed with faith. Now, why is this so important, proceeding by faith? I'm going to tell you, I've always heard preached the story of Adam and Eve. Adam was in the garden. He was all alone. He was just sitting there. He named all the other animals, and he saw they all had partners, but he didn't have a partner. And he said, I'm lonely. So God says to him, I'll take care of you, Adam. You just lay down here. He pulls out a rib. Voila, there's Eve. He wakes up. She's the one. He says, all right, this is great. My whole life I've always heard preached that. I've always heard that preached to me. You need to be like Adam. I always thought, how do I do this? I never could figure this out. This is another story I've always heard preached. Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac is lonely. He's single. He's working hard. And his father says, you look like you're ready. It's time. I don't know how they knew back then, but somehow they knew. It's time for you. So he sends a servant. They have to have a Christian wife, right? Can't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He sends out, and he finds Rebecca, and she is a gem. And so he'll bring her. The servant will bring her back, and he sees her, and he immediately falls in love with her, and they're happily married. And I've always heard preached, you need to be like Isaac. And I always say, how do I do this? When we look at Scripture and we apply Scripture, sometimes the tendency is to try to make an equal correspondence to ourselves. For instance, because someone in the Bible does this, we do it exactly the same way. Now, I think we obviously we're learning from the examples in Scripture. I'm not going to throw out examples. We have to draw from the examples. God gives us these examples for a reason. These examples it talks about in the Israel, these examples are for our learning. But I would warn you against assuming we do everything exactly the same as these people do. Okay? We look at the broader body of Scripture. We look for commands, and you can tie them together. We don't just take isolated incident one and say, this is what you have. You know, this is exactly the way it happened then. This is exactly the way it happens now. I had someone tell me one time, if your church doesn't go door-to-door soul winning, then your church is in sin. How do you know this? He said, well, in the book of Acts, they went door-to-door sharing the word. So therefore, because they did it this exact way, now you have to do it this very exact way. Now, I was tempted to say to him, well, yeah, also in the book of Acts, they had all-night meetings. So does this mean that I was going to ask him, does your church have an all-night meeting on Wednesdays? Could you imagine that? All-night Awana? It's a lot of sections. It's a lot of Awana bucks. Could you imagine all the games? The leaders might get tired, though, you know. We learn from the examples in Scripture, but I will take the principles they lead, but I would caution you against just automatically assuming every single thing that they do, we have to do, okay? I don't think it always works precisely exactly as such, but I think we do learn from these stories. What do these stories have in common? We see how God worked, how God led them through faith. Through faith, they made a decision, okay? Now, how did Jacob know that his servant was going to find the right woman? How did he know this? How did he know it wouldn't be a disaster? Now, Adam had never met a woman before. And he assumed she's good because God had brought her. We have to proceed by faith. Job talks about it. He says, I don't know what's happening. My life is confusion. Job 23, he says, he knows the way that I go. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what the future is. My life is confusing. Everything's going wrong. But yet God knows. God never works quite the way we planned. We need to be open. However God leads, whatever God's hand is in something, be open to it. And this is, parents, I'm going to address you. The kids will be happy for a second. Parents, do not nitpick. If your child is interested in somebody, don't nitpick the little things. I know you have all these ideals, you know. What's the ideal? He has to be 2 years older, 2 inches taller, and have, you know, $20,000 more in the bank. I don't know, whatever these ideals are. If your child doesn't check off every little box in your ideal chart, it's okay. that there are things that are important. Don't nitpick the little things. I see the tendency of parents is to nitpick the little things. Do not nitpick the little things. I think sometimes we have in our mind the way things have to work. And if they don't work that way, we just don't know what to do with ourselves. Me personally, I think of myself in some ways I'm an old person. I really don't like technology. I think a few months ago I started texting. This is how new I am on the technology scene. When I was single, they had the internet. You could date online. I thought, this is a terrible idea. Why would you date online? You don't have any friends you can go talk to? You have to go online? I thought, this is awful, right? Who does this? This obviously can't turn out well. But I will tell you, I have a sister, godly sister. She married one of the most godly men, and they serve faithfully in their church. They're very giving people. He's a loving father. He's a loving husband. He is made to order for my sister. My dad loves this man. He works with Hannah so well. Guess where they met? They met online. How is this possible? I told my parents, I don't know about this. This is online. I'm not so sure. How can this work? But you know what? I think we have all these ideals, but God works. God works. We don't have to check off every little box of what we think should happen. A lot of times, things happen that we don't think are supposed to happen. It's okay. Let the little things go. I think of the story of Ruth in Scripture. This is one you don't hear preached about very much. She's interested in an older man. Okay? And the way she shows her interest, she works in his field. He's kind to her. So she takes the next step. She goes to get her godly counsel from her stepmother. And this is how she proceeds. When he's asleep, she uncovers his feet so he's cold. And she lays at the edge of his bed so when he wakes up, he'll see her laying there. Yeah. We don't talk about this one in the youth group. Do we? No. Ladies, if you want them, you got to go get them. This is why I would caution you. Just because someone did it in Scripture, we don't always have to do it the exact same way. Now, there were extenuating circumstances then. None of us are Moabites, for one thing. The custom and culture is a little different today. My point of that story is not that women should be aggressive. I don't think that's the normative picture to draw. My point is, be open to whatever God leads. My own wife, and I don't tell the kids in the youth group this, and kids in the youth group, plug your ears. She met my mother 2 days before their wedding, and they talked for 5 minutes. 2 days before the wedding. Don't do that, kids. Don't do what we did. But, I mean, there were extenuating circumstances. My mother lived in a foreign country. She had bad health. There were things outside our control. My point is, be open to whatever, however God leads. Be open to it, okay? Things don't always go exactly the way you want. There's no two scriptural stories of marriage that are exactly the same. Because people are unique. Things happen. You know, we talk about, I'm talking today about love and love and marriage. I want to tell you about the greatest love of all, our example. Our example is Christ and how much He loved us. God sent His Son to die for us on the cross because He loved us. He sent His Son to take the penalty for our sins. You know, if all we do is talk about earthly love, we've missed the greatest love of all, and that's the love that God has for us. God chose us. We talk about choosing other people and having wisdom. I'll tell you who chose you. God chose you, and He loves you, even though He didn't have to. We should love Him. We should. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today is the perfect day to accept Christ. He wants you to come to Him because He loves you and He cares for you. Those of you who have accepted Christ, be you a child, be you a parent. Have wisdom. Make plans. Have ideas. Be content. If you're not content as a single, you won't be content with a crying kid and a crabby spouse. Okay? Be content wherever God puts you. Have a plan. Families, talk to your kids. Sit them down. Listen to what they have to say. Really win their trust. Communicate with them. And lastly, I would say, let God lead. God does things. Don't try to stop it. Go with it. Whatever God leads, be open, be flexible, whatever He has. Be listening to the Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us. We pray for each person here they would have wisdom, that they would trust in Your leading. Lord, you know everything. We don't. We look to you. Give us wisdom. Give us clarity of mind, Lord. I pray for each young person here that, Lord, they would sense your leadership, whether they're single or whether it's their gift to be married, Lord. Help them to sense your presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.